Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Amos chapter 7, you can find that in the Church Bible on page 721. 721. This evening we'll read Amos in its entirety. Amos chapter 7 in its entirety, not the whole book. Amos chapter 7. This is the word of God. Listen carefully. Amos chapter 7. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, he was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire, and it devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. Then I said, O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, in his hand, and the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus says the Lord, Your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord add his blessing to it, and the congregation said, Amen. The Lord, through Amos, has been roaring for his people, the visible church, to repent. In their pride, they have become complacent and turned away from God, as we've seen in previous chapters. They've turned from God into blind and useless rituals, and as they do, they turned upon one another. They turned justice into poison and righteousness into wormwood, as the last chapter declared. Wormwood is a bitter herb. Israel's pride has ruined them and brought them under God's discipline. And Amos comes to a nation deaf and blind because of their pride to give God's warning. God has sent to Israel war, pestilence, drought, flood, and none of it has convinced God's people that they must repent. Israel at this point is roughly 40 years away from an exile that will cause these 10 tribes to to be scattered into the nations, and only a remnant will return. And yet, in their complacent pride, they cannot believe Amos's message, because life for them at that moment was good. And by chapter 7, Lord willing, you and I are overcome by the deception of sin. Sin entices, corrupts, blinds, deafens, and ultimately destroys. There is no sin that is a light matter, and there's no one who is immune to sin. There's not a sin that will not ruin relationships. And yet Israel is blind and deaf to the corruption of their own sins. So God once again sends a prophet. He sends Amos, crying out a warning. What do sins deserve? Chapter 7 lays it out. When you read these visions, at first glance, these visions can appear harsh. How can a God who announces that he's full of steadfast love, mercy, and grace bring such overwhelming disaster? And that is a great question to ask. By this time, God's people were a divided kingdom for roughly 210 years. For 210 years, the northern kingdom, now known as Israel, were led by their rulers in idolatry. Their first king, Jeroboam I, set up two golden calves, one in the north, one in the south. Jeroboam I, in 1 Kings 12, declared that these calves were the gods who brought Israel out of Egypt. He not only set up these two calves, he built temples, and he created a new priesthood. He rejected the Levites. He rejected the priests that God said were to be priests. And Jeroboam I created a new priesthood. And through it, Jeroboam I completely ensnared this nation in idolatry. And Israel as a corporate body goes along with it. Yes, there were faithful remnants in each generation. But as a whole, Israel followed their kings in idolatry. And 210 years in corporate sin is a long time. It's longer than Canada has been a nation. And yet, their sin begins well before that. You could go all the way back to the Exodus. You could even go to the patriarchs. You could rightly go all the way to the Garden of Eden. Israel, whether united or divided, struggled with faithfulness, and they struggled with faithfulness because of their pride. And God, generation after generation, calls a proud people to repent and return to him, and they would not. And so Amos has the hard task to remind Israel of the judgments that were foretold in Deuteronomy. All the curses found in Deuteronomy were coming true. God is true to his word, and yet even in his judgment, we discover mercy. And you first encounter mercy in this chapter in the two visions. God shows Amos what is in store, what he intends to do, and you'll notice that God's prophet intercedes on behalf of a sinful people. But remember, chapter 6 revealed that this is a nation who's proud of who they are and what they've accomplished. Remember, they are the people who conquered Lodabar. And if you don't remember what Lodabar means in Hebrew, it's nothing. They are proud that they have conquered nothing. And notice that in Amos's pleading with God, he asks for mercy. Why? Because Israel is so small. What a blow that must have been for a nation that boasted in their efforts and religious rituals. Amos cries out that Israel is small, so they need protection. So God relents. Our sinful pride so often likes to boast that we are greater than we are. We boast that we're not like other sinners. We boast that we're not like Israel. We will not fail like the northern kingdom. And then we hear in the New Testament that we are to take heed lest we likewise fall. There's no temptation that has seized you that is not common to all of humanity. In other words, this: when you give in to your temptations, you're not giving in to super hard temptations. When you and I give in to the temptations of our mind and heart, we're giving in to common, everyday, run-of-the-mill sin. When we gossip, when we covet, when we're critical, when we lust, all of it is just common temptations faced by everyone in every generation. There's no excuse for it, and therefore God tells his church, watch out lest you likewise fall. In these visions, we get anthropomorphic language, God speaking in a way that we understand. He relents so that you can understand his mercy. Some have argued that the locusts represent invading armies. It's possible, but that's not clear. And actually, I think it takes away from the power of Amos's message. I think it's far better that you look at them as insects. Because Israel, this proud nation, cannot withstand tiny little insects. This nation that likes to boast of its military strength, of its riches, will not be able to survive swarms of little insects that you just step on and squish. And so Amos, the foreign prophet, intercedes. In the visions, you're not to see God being harsh. You're supposed to see God showing once again his mercy, revealing what is coming because of the curses he laid out in Deuteronomy. And Amos interceding for a nation that doesn't deserve intercession. They have scorned God's affections. They've twisted God's blessings, hoarding and abusing one another. They've corrupted God's worship. They've ruined God's justice. And yet, God relents. God is not vengeful. He bears patiently with those who ignore his warnings. And yet, the word he declares to Moses will come true. God will not be mocked. And the result is, while the two visions reveal the patience of God, his mercy in relenting from judgment, judgment must occur for God to be God. God bears patiently with the sins of his image bearers, but there comes a time when everyone is held accountable for every thought, word, and deed. And therefore, God reveals to Amos that though he relents from these two visions, there is a plumb line that has been set. Righteousness is what God demands. Holiness, because he is holy. And Israel does not measure up. They do not desire holiness. They do not seek it. They've instead done the exact opposite. They've turned righteousness into bitterness, justice into poison. And so God declares no more. He is God, the creator of all things. And God has the right to say, this is how my image bearers must live. And God holds everyone made in his image accountable. And more so to those under his covenant. And so God will judge his covenant people, for they have failed to respond to his mercy and grace. They have failed to seek God. They have failed to repent. They are responsible for every action, word, and thought, and judgment is coming upon them. It is a sobering message. It's supposed to be. It's a message that all who read the Bible have to wrestle with. God is not one to be trifled with. He is not one who can be deceived. He is not one who can be controlled. God is God, and his will alone will be done. And he calls all to holiness. He calls us to seek justice and mercy. He calls us to flee from sin. And all of Scripture reveals that sin deserves the wrath and curse of God for all eternity. And the reason being is that the punishment is always proportional to the crime. To sin against an infinitely holy God means the judgment must also be infinite. And here is why Christ came into the world. As John chapter 3 clearly states, Jesus came to save a world already condemned. Why is the world already condemned? Because they have not believed God. Romans 1 puts it this way: for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. This is the guilt of every image bearer. No one will ever stand before the judgment seat of Christ on the final day and say, I did not know. Scripture makes it clear God has revealed himself through his creation so that no one is without excuse. The gospel is always a message of judgment and mercy. If there isn't judgment, if sin is not an offense against an infinitely holy God, then there is really no need for Christ's sacrifice. Christ gave his life because he knew that what was required was an infinitely holy atonement to cover our sins against an infinitely holy God. That is why only Christ could die for our sins. Christ is hated by the world because his life and message declares to every human that there is a God and that we must be saved from our sins against him. As God put a plumb line in Israel, so God has made Jesus the plumb line for the world. Jesus, the totality of who he is the plumb line by which every human is measured. You and I don't get to declare whether we are righteous or not. Christ does. You and I don't get to declare if our neighbor is good or not. Christ does. And the plumb line for perfection, which God demands, is always and only Christ. It's sobering. Israel could not measure up to the plumb line God had established in Amos. And beloved, no human on their own can measure up to the plumb line of Jesus. And yet, you know what's tragic in the church? There are many who are trying. There are many who believe that what faith is trying to be as good as Jesus. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus is the plumb line, and you don't measure up. And therefore, you must go to the plumb line and cry out, save me. You alone who are holy and righteous, save me. to rest in ourselves, to trust in our efforts or rituals we perform means we will never measure up. Because as our confession reveals, our best efforts are always tainted by sin. Even when we're saved by Christ, our best efforts are always tainted by sin. But you know what the glorious truth is, as our confession reveals? All of our efforts, because we're united to Christ, are received by God because of Christ. He's the plumb line. And you don't measure up. And you'll never measure up. And so you cry out to the plumb line, and when you trust in the plumb line, he makes your worst efforts perfect because he is perfect. What gloriously great news. Amos intercedes for a nation that has abandoned God. They are the worst of sinners. And why do I say that? Because they've abandoned God with a veneer of righteousness. They go around, as Amos reveals, thumping their chest. Aren't we holy? Aren't we religious? Look at all the sacrifices we've done. But it's not out of faith. It's not out of love for God. All that they do are against all that has been revealed in the law. And Amos intercedes. And how is Amos rewarded by this prideful nation? Amos intercedes, and the one representing Israel condemns him. In verses 10 through 13, you hear the arrogance of the totality of the nation of Israel voiced by their priest, who's false. Amaziah confronts Amos over his message. Amaziah is upset with Amos's message. Amaziah deems a call to repentance not comforting, not gracious, not merciful. Not flattering to the king, it's not flattering to the nation, it's upsetting people, and therefore Amaziah dismisses Amos. Amos's message isn't welcomed. He's basically threatened with expulsion. And what a scene. A false priest standing before the prophet of the one true and living God, pridefully commanding Amos to be silent and go away. Elijah called down fire from heaven for less. Just ponder that. Amaziah is the epitome of pride. He has no idea what he is doing, and so Amos reveals what Amaziah has done. And it's very similar to what we see Moses doing to Korah in Numbers 16 in the rebellion of Korah. Do you remember that? Moses announces to Korah, who's Aaron, who's Moses? And that's exactly what Amos is saying here. Who do you think I am? I was just a shepherd. I was just somebody who cared for fig trees. God gave me this role. God took me from my vocation to do this. Amaziah, you're not challenging me. You are challenging the one who has sent me. Amaziah has overstepped his bounds. And Amos therefore informs Amaziah that by attacking God's messenger, Amaziah is attacking God, and here is God's judgment. He's going to lose everything due to his pride. It is not a little thing to defy the living God. In Amaziah, we see what pride does to humanity. a message of repentance is given, and the response is defiance. And it's tempting at this point, because this is a heavy chapter. It's tempting at this point to say, well, that's just a historical event, and really it doesn't have any bearing on us. Except, of course, we have 1 Corinthians 10. And you can also just think of the history of the Bible. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because they would not listen to him. He told of the coming destruction of Jerusalem and the temple because they rejected him. Then think of the letters to the seven churches in Revelation. Jesus warned these churches of their sins. He calls upon them to repent. Those seven churches are no more. And I'm not saying they ceased related to these sins, but ponder it. God does not promise any denomination and any local congregation that we will remain until Christ returns. We are called to always examine our faith, to repent of our sins, because God will not be mocked. God with great patience bore prideful Israel until the totality of their sins were complete and his judgment came. What about our nation? What about North America? What about our denomination? What about our church? What about you and me? God is not to be trifled with. He is holy, and he calls his people to holiness. He calls us to repent and flee our sins, all of them. He never winks at the littlest sin. His plumb line is the perfection of Christ, and he calls you to be perfect as Christ is perfect. If Israel deserved judgment, does not our nation? If Israel's pride blinded them, could our pride not do the same? Unless we mortify sin, sin will kill us. The hope for our nation, the hope for our denomination, the hope for you and me is never found in political power nor military strength, but in the gospel of Jesus Christ that calls upon all to repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope for the visible church is not in gaining power and prestige, but in repentance and living holy lives before the one true and living God. Amos in chapter 7 reveals how the mercy of God comes through judgment. Think of Amos. Why is he so merciful in this chapter? Israel deserves it. Why does Amos intercede? Because God has been merciful to Amos. Amos humbly recognized God chose him not because of greatness, but for the sake of a wayward people. He wasn't sent because he was the best and brightest. He was sent because it pleased God to send a shepherd and a dresser of figs. God chooses us not because we're great, not because we are powerful. Think of what Paul tells the Corinthian church. He chooses the weak to shame the strong. He chooses the foolish to shame the wise. He chooses vessels of clay. Why? So that everyone sees that the surpassing power within us belongs to God and not to us. God calls all he saves to declare a message of repentance to family, friends, and neighbors. Repent, for judgment is coming. We don't know when Christ will return. Tonight, tomorrow, 20 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, we don't know. But what we do know is until that time, the message of repentance is to be declared everywhere. And Amos reveals how we are to declare that message. Amos didn't look down upon the sinners. He doesn't mock them or hate them. No. He shows the mercy of God to them. We are to follow Christ. Do you remember how he's described? A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering flax he will not quench. Jesus gently called sinners to repentance. Do you and I do the same? Do we have pity on those lost in their sins? Or do we just hate them? Think of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The very ones who would deny him, the very ones who would not heed his message, and no doubt some of them yelled for his death. He had compassion on them. You and I are not greater than Christ. If he had compassion on sinners, brothers and sisters, so must we. Let our words be seasoned with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us present the hope within us with gentleness and respect. Let us never mock any made in their image, no matter what sin they commit. Amaziah reveals to us how many of those sinners will respond to our message of repentance. Many will hear and respond not only with indifference or complacency, but with outright hate. And we should never be surprised by that, because Christ prepared us. Christ reveals a truth few want to hear. We are sinners in need of a Savior. We will all be held accountable before a holy God. And our only hope is the plumb line he has set for the world. As we come to the Lord's table this evening, what is your standard of righteousness? What is your standard of holiness? What is your standard of mercy and grace if it is not Jesus? You are like Amaziah, lost, condemned already, but there is great hope. His name is Jesus. And by crying out for his mercy, Jesus, the only righteous one, the perfect plumb line of God, will make you straight, will make you holy. His righteousness becomes yours. May you and I never measure ourselves or others by any other standard than Christ, and go into this world declaring we know the hope that will save from judgment. His name is Jesus, and he will save all who are his. Let us pray. Oh, merciful, righteous God, we hear the words of Amos, and Lord, they are challenging, they are convicting. For God, how easy it is for pride to creep in and for us to measure ourselves by by any other standard but Christ. Forgive us when we do. And Father, I pray that for all present here, we can say, we measure ourselves by Christ. And therefore, we've cried out to God's perfect plumb line for mercy and grace. And because of Christ, we are now righteous. Because of Christ, we are now holy. And therefore, grant us strength to go forth and declare to the world lost in sin that there is a Savior who will save from God's judgment. And he saves completely. He saves perfectly. Oh, Father, may we call upon all to know the one who is our fortress and rock. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.